In Hebrews 9, 1 through 15. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, and could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, and by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our message this morning is His Reproach and Our Blessing. The 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews has to do with the cross. At least that would cover the general subject. When we think of the cross, we think of the many songs that have pictured its place in our life, like at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart passed away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And we have used before, and it's worth repeating to think, I think, of that G.A. Studdard Kennedy poem. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drave great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Birmingham, they only passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." And still it rained the winter's rain that drenched him through and through. And the crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched beside the wall and cried for Calvary, meaning man's indifference, man's lack, as that great statesman of England said, Gladstone, when he was leaving. He told the students in the college that he had one great fear, that he was a dying out of the fear of God in the hearts of men. This chapter, I would call your attention to three verses this morning, and as regards the cross, it is first our approach to it. or the reception the cross gives us to God. That's in the seventh verse. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And this, every word of this sentence is very important. Then in the 14th verse we find, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And that's the reclamation project that the cross is able to do in cleansing our hearts. And then in the 18th verse, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. This comes to our dedication, or shall we say God's requisition for it all. Now, will you notice back in the 7th verse where he said, for the errors of the people. If you went to the margin, you'd find that the errors of the people is interpreted there in most of your Bibles as sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance. That's important. There are offerings for that. Sins of ignorance. The high priest made an offering on the Day of Atonement for the people. He went once into the Holy of Holies. Now I want to use this morning something that's not technical, but Psalms 19 and Psalms 51 that give us the story of David when he was burdened with sin. You remember that Psalms 19 starts out with the revelation of God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We all appreciate God in nature. Then the word, we read a little later in the middle of the psalm, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Then we come down to about the 12th verse. And David said, who can know his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now notice, who can know his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. But he went beyond that in Psalms, in that 19th Psalm. We want to turn to it, and I want to point out a word in that Psalm that's very important. And I trust that if you see it, it may help you to know this morning whether you're saved or lost, whether you've been born again or not. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He didn't stop the prayer there. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That would be deliberate sins. Walking face to face into thou shalt not. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. And he doesn't leave it there. He goes further still. And what does he say? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. People have wondered what the great transgression was. The great transgression was one for which there was no offering. The great transgression for which there was no offering. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. And then he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, he goes to the inner man, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why does man need, for example, why does he need this approach to God that comes only by blood? He needs it because there's no offering for it in the Old Testament. Let us come boldly, we read in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no offering when you come for mercy. There's no offering for that. Now we have to then come in the name of Christ. And then we go to the 51st Psalm. And he has in the 51st Psalm, he has the sequel to the same. And possibly we might turn to that. And we'll find where he puts these two together. In the 51st Psalm, you remember he said, Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What was his blood guiltiness? He had presumptuous sins for which there was no offering. What was it? He put Uriah in the forefront of the battle. That was murder. He committed adultery with Bathsheba to take Uriah's wife. We find David then is guilty of presumptuous sins for which there was no offering. He said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." In other words, I know there's no sacrifice for this. I did it willingly. If the world that goes to the confessional this morning could only realize when they go to that confessional booth that all the sins that they did willingly, there is no confession and forgiveness for except at Calvary. This is a thought. He said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." Notice, then what does come? He says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In other words, then, he said, God requires of us to cast ourselves on the mercy of God, and there is no other way. How come that David went so far before he realized this? How come he could go so many days? He could go so many months. How come he could wait even till the child was born? How come? Because one day a prophet stood in front of him and said, as he pointed his finger at him, "Thou art the man." And an awakened conscience caused David to go and throw himself on the mercy of God. Sins for which there were no sacrifice. But I think the most enthralling verse of this all is the 12th verse. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now we're coming very close to the heart of atonement. No one can explain it. I often think of that instance when during the Lindbergh trial, when Hauptmann was on trial for his life, and how that Charles and Anne sat composed completely for days until finally the prosecution lifted from the exhibit table a little shirt that was stained with the blood of the little murdered child. And they both, Anne was immediately fainting and carried out, and the colonel folded himself forward in a paroxysm of grief, because there was something about the sight of that little garment that caused an involuntary recoil in that father and in that mother. An involuntary recoil. They had no intention of doing it. They didn't want to do it. They had resisted doing that all through the trial. But when that was lifted, an involuntary recoil. Immediately, she was fainting, had to be carried out. He was in a paroxysm of grief completely beyond any self-control as he tremored in his grief. Now, I don't want to describe what happened at Calvary. The poet has said, "We only see a little of the ocean, a few miles distant from the distant shore, but oh, out there beyond the eye's horizon, there is more. There's more. There's a great deal more to Calvary than this. The heart's deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The heart's deceitful above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the repentant sinner coming at God's invitation by the blood of Christ. And then we find the cleansing provided by God. There's a verse in Philippians that I think explains this. In addition to this, 17:9 of Jeremiah that I've quoted, we have in Philippians, it's God that worketh in you. Now I am taking the second phase of atonement. First, the cleansing. 'Tis God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Who on earth can touch the springs of volition in the heart of one? I one time in language had a Harvard scholar for a teacher, and he said, never forget this subjunctive, he said, stands for volition or anticipation. Often the sign is if. 'Tis God that worketh in you both to will, either to want to or to anticipate doing. 'Tis God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I'll try and illustrate it. It's impossible to illustrate that point. We find in the Word of God, he gives some in 1 Corinthians, it speaks about the spirit of discernment. If the Holy Spirit is with your mind and heart, and you're listening and you know Christ is your Savior, the spirit of discernment will give you this thought. If not, well, it's like Browning said in one of his, he said, some take off their shoes and others sit round and pick blackberries. So whether you have a spirit of discernment or not. It's like the little child, and the mother was trying to get the child to sit down. Sit down, sit down, sit down. And the child refused to sit down. Johnny refused to sit down. And she got more compulsive. And then finally, she got the persuasion of the rod. And he sat down. She thought she had a victory, but she didn't. He said, Mother, I'm sitting down. Yes, she said, I see you are, and you'd better. But he said, I want you to know I'm standing straight up inside. Now, what we call that conquering the will, this is what the modern psychologists and psychiatrists tell us. Be careful, let them have self-expression. Oh yeah, they may want to kill Dad to see how he'll act. Let him have self-expression. Yeah, then if he doesn't act too bad, let him kill Mother and see how she'll act. Oh, you say, oh, they wouldn't murder. They'll murder him one way or another. Sure, they have. I read that there were some 20,000 out there in Connecticut. Some 20,000 people at the Rock Festival. The morning news told us about it. The news that came on somewhere before 7 o'clock. I know you were all listening. And the 900 of the 20,000 were treated for drugs. 900 of 20,000, a pretty high percent. Why do we need cleansing? That only this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Have we come to the place that we really believe and know that the only way our will can ever be conformed to the will of God? I know it's a day when they tell us to be adjusted to the world. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it comes in. Just the opposite. You're supposed to be adjusted. He said, be not conformed. You want acceptance. Jesus didn't have acceptance. We're asked to go with him without the camp and bear his reproach. You won't get acceptance that way. I was struck in the face this week by seeing two of the most far out bumper stickers I've ever seen. One of them says, save water, bathe with a friend. Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've seen it or not. And on the other side, it says smoke grass. That's better than mowing it. And imagine someone sitting in a car, driving it all over town, advertising these two slogans. Can you imagine? And then you get his reproach. And you put the bumper stickers on. And you're going to have his reproach. Because there are going to be people that don't like him. WCTS, the Bible station. Yeah, there'll be people that don't like it. But it doesn't mean they're God's people. Don't be swept away with that. And God's people, too, are divided in two classes. There are some of them, they say, we love the Lord just as much as you do. Yeah, they do, but they're not obeying him like we do. You see the difference? They may say they love him just as much, but according to his standards, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't love him without bearing his reproach. You will bear his reproach. You have no choice about it if you love him. Now, let us go further. I realize very well that when it comes to the matter of this cleansing, that there are people that say it's just relative anyway, you know. Professing Christians, if you divided the professing Christians from those that possess that which is spoken of by Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Be hard to discriminate between the two. May I ask you, for example, in the case of San Quentin, one time, San Quentin prison man who was in charge, the warden said, he had 235 college graduates in St. Quentin. 235. Now, I'm talking about cleansing from sin. And if you're going to define sin, you have to have a standard to define it by, to know whether you're a sinner or not. 235 college graduates, said the warden, in San Quentin prison at this time. And he said, there is no office in the United States of America that some of these men could not hold and very efficiently administer if it wasn't for, and it's his words, some moral quirk. Quote, unquote. Some moral quirk. See? Yeah, he said they could, those 235 college graduates, he said, among them were men who could hold any office in the United States of America, but for one exception, except for some moral quirk. By the way, did you ever hear of an animal having a moral quirk? No, you never will. They don't have them. That's peculiar to men. That's why I laugh at the doctrine of biological evolution. Don't need to go by the structural resemblance. All you got to do is, are we so much potassium, 98 cents worth of chemicals? Is that all we are? If we go by the body, we usually think what's inside this case is more important than what's out. Some moral quirk. How are you going to find out what the moral quirks were? I can give you a little table that'll determine every one of them. Every one of them. The Ten Commandments. We're supposed to have new ethics, new morals, sex situation ethics. And when you get that, you can have all kinds of moral quirks. But if you stand by the Ten Commandments, you can. And particularly, I suppose, the most of those men were there because of the table that has to do with the relationship to men. Honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the earth. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Some moral quirk. But thank God he's able, by this tremendous verse, the 12th verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then we want to pass to the next in the matter of dedication. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. After we've had our reception to God's presence by the atonement, no other way, and after we have had the reclamation project performed upon us, because we were all made in His image, the image was marred in sin and renewed by the divine nature, then we come to the matter of dedicating ourselves to this. Are we dedicated or not? The word most often used in prayer in the New Testament, in the original language, in fact, it's 125 times, made up of two words. It means to or toward a vow. To or toward a vow. So many seminary students collected around here now, you can just ask most any of them, they'll tell you what the Greek word is. I'll not burden you with it. Why is it that this is the most commonly used word in prayer 125 times in the New Testament? To or toward a vow. Why? Well, my mother used to put it in a simple way. She said, son, she said, it's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to be on praying ground. You see? You might pray for 2 hours and your prayers might not even get through the plaster on the ceiling if you're not on praying ground. In other words, if the bent of the soul in this petition to God, and there's one where Jesus, in strong crying and tears, that he poured out his heart to God. And in that, when he was identified with our sin, the word there is representative. Oh, if you had in the olden days, when someone came for audience with a king, they carried a palm branch in their hand. Ekateria. Carried the palm branch in their hand. And this was a sign. They were defenseless, without argument, and were waiting for the peace of the one who was going to give the audience. Not bringing peace, waiting for the peace of the one that gives the audience. That's the one Jesus used. In other words, then, in the matter of our dedication. Our dedication is no more and no less than the dedication we had when we were saved. Oh, the song says, I've wandered from the precepts that I learned at mother's knee. And how many can say that? Ask the average convert, do you love Christ as much now as you did the day you were saved? Can you testify like you did then? Oh, I love him because he died on the cross for my sins. I love the Holy Spirit because he shed abroad the love of God in my heart. I love the Father God because he gave his son to die for my sins. Oh, it was that great Scotch preacher, Matheson, who had a heartbreak. He went blind during the time of engagement, and his fiancée broke off because of his blindness. She refused to marry a blind man. And then he authored that wonderful song that ended there with my faith, where he had, O cross that liftest up my head. He pictures himself on the cross. Now I'm talking about you're renewing your vows of when you were saved, to or toward your vows. He said, O cross that liftest up my head. He pictures himself on the cross. I dare not ask to fly from thee. In other words, he didn't want to get down off of the cross. He was being crucified. I dare not ask to fly from thee. He said, I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red. Life that shall endless be. It was that George Matheson who one time in strong crying and tears in a prayer meeting broke out And he said he'd been thankless to God for a period of years, and it had only struck him. He said, I have failed, he says, to thank God for my thorn. And let me do it now, brethren, he said, thank God for my thorn. Imagine a man with the heartbreak that he had as he was launching into his ministry, and then to carry blindness as a handicap through those years, and then to break out in a prayer meeting with his brethren and say he'd been thankless too long with God because he hadn't thanked God for his thorn. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. This is, shall I say, this is renewing our vows. Now, I must conclude this message. And I want to conclude it in a way that'll try to be practical. Doesn't mean a thing if it isn't. I'm not trying to explode any theories. I'm not trying to bring any great deep truths out of the Word of God. I'm only trying to bring the surface truths, three of them, out of this chapter. And I'm going to use a personal illustration. And I think it's all right for people to say, pardon a personal illustration if they have to apologize for their experience. But I never tell an experience that I have to apologize for. So I never say, pardon a personal illustration. I'm sorry for those that do. But if they're ashamed of their experience, they can apologize for it. I don't. I was working my way through school. And I started out as a salesman. Back in the years, I had sold Fuller brushes, and later I sold fit-to-measure shoes, and I was heard of by a man who owned the largest Oriental rug store outside of the Loop in Chicago. He'd heard of me. I'd never met him, but through a friend, he asked me to come see him. And he asked me if I'd be interested in working for him, selling Oriental rugs. I said, I don't know anything about Oriental rugs, and I couldn't sell anything I didn't know something about. Oh, he said, I can give you a book. He said, I think you could learn in one night all you'd need to know. And I said, well, I'm not so sure about that. But he said, I have one misgiving about you. I said, all right. I said, we better start out leveling with each other. He said, now he says, I think you're very sincere, he says. I know that you have been able to lead a number of people to the Lord, as you say, and get them saved. But he said, now I'm a Christian too, he said. But he said, in business, he said, you have to be careful, he said. And he said, we have what we call commercial honesty in business. But he said, I understand, he said, from what I know about you, he said, there's one misgiving, that you believe in absolute honesty and absolute truthfulness, absolute purity. Yes, I said, that's right. And he said, well, he said, then he said, I could only have you on trial to see if this will work out. Because he said, in business, this does not work. And he said, no, he told me the church he belonged to. And I told him I would be willing to accept that. And so I started with him. And I was with him a short time. And it wasn't long until his nephew, whom he had brought over here from a foreign country, was robbing him blind. And he caught up with that, then other things. Well, a time came when he was going to go away on his vacation. And he brought me three bank books. One was his wife's personal account, the other was his personal account, and the other was the business account. And he wanted to know if I'd be willing to take charge of the store while he was away and keep these three bank accounts up out of the proceeds. And I said, no, I said, I don't think I want to take that responsibility. I said, we differ, I said, on our Christianity. I said, well, you told me when I began, I said, that you had some misgivings. And I said, I don't know any difference between commercial honesty and absolute honesty. And I said, I don't think I better do that. And I said, now you have some others around here. In fact, one belongs to the same church you do, I said, that you could use them. And well, he says, no. He said, that's why I'm not going to use them. That's why he wasn't going to use them. Oh, yeah. You see? In other words, they may have squeaked through, but they didn't have any dedication. And actually, what he didn't believe in making money, he did believe in keeping money. How true this is of so many people. What he didn't believe in making money, he did believe in keeping money. Oh, the sweet taste of it. Oh, the wonderful feel of that velvet, huh? And he had to admit, that's why he didn't want them. Because they were no better than he was. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the Word of God. We thank thee for this wonderful chapter. We thank thee for Calvary. And truly we can sing, Calvary covers it all. My life with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, he took on him there. Calvary covers it all. Oh, may we see this reception that he has prepared for the worst sinner in the world. May we see this offer, our Father, of reclamation of lives that are now wrecks, and he's ready with cleansing power. May we also see the challenge of dedicating ourselves in an hour when it seems the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. We ask by the Holy Spirit's power that these eternal truths be wrapped about the mind and soul of everyone in divine presence and those in the radio land, for Jesus' sake. Amen.